and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Let's pray, dear Lord God, just thank you for this time we have, Lord, to hear the preaching of your word. Pray that you bless this service, Lord. Bless pastor right now and fill him with your Holy Spirit, Lord, as he preaches your word unto us, Lord. And that us in the congregation, we would be attentive to the preaching. Apply these truths from your word to our lives. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in James chapter 4 this evening. Look down in your Bibles at verse number 9. It says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. And the title of my sermon this evening is depression. I'm going to preach on the subject of depression tonight. Mm-hmm. This evening I want to preach on the subject of being heavy, sad. What does the Bible say about this? Depression, of course, is severe and persistent sorrow, sometimes lasting for long periods of time, weeks, and even months in some cases. And it can result in a loss of appetite, for example, the motivation to work, and in some cases, even the will to live. Very severe cases, people can become suicidal or even just not want to live, not have the motivation to go forward. And so that is what depression is. And this evening, I want to give you some biblical remedies that the Bible provides for depression. Now, typically, when I preach on the subject of depression, I have a tendency to talk more about the physical remedies to depression, right? Talking about the importance of exercising, making sure that you're eating red meat, getting enough sleep, right? Things of that nature, making sure you're checking your hormone levels and checking for chemical imbalances. I do believe that those are some of the major causes of depression today in our society, even amongst Christians. And so I still think that, you know, when we're going to go over some of these spiritual points, but not at the exclusion of those physical things that you should be taking care of as well. And I think that when you couple both together, you essentially give yourself a fighting chance. It can really help you overcome depression and become more effective in that area. Now, hold your place there and go to 1 Kings chapter 19, if you would. 1 Kings chapter 19. Of course, we started off in James chapter 4. The Bible literally commands to be afflicted. So believe it or not, there's instances where God commands us to a certain degree to be depressed, right? To have sorrow, to feel a sense of mourning. And it says here to be afflicted, to mourn, and yes, even to weep. It says, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to heaviness. Heaviness is another way of saying depression. In other words, the Bible's telling us here, it's showing us that the Christian life is not always joy and happiness and laughter and mirth. Sometimes there are seasons when it is appropriate to mourn. It's appropriate to be sad, to be sorrowful. That is a part of the Christian life. Now, before I get into my main points, by way of introduction, let me start off by talking about the causes of depression. The first cause that we see in the Bible, and this is in no particular order, but the first cause that I'm going to give to you here is exhaustion, okay? Exhaustion can often cause a level of depression in our lives. 1 Kings 19 and verse number 4, talking about Elijah, it says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And verse number 5 says, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Now, if you know anything about this story, you have Elijah experiencing this great victory over the false prophets of Baal. I mean, he is destroying them. He's putting them to death. the Lord shows himself strong on his behalf. This is the Battle of Mount Carmel. It's a great success story. It's a great victory. But then he experiences a valley. He is emotionally exhausted. Obviously, we see in the story that, you know, he needs to eat, he needs to rest. But this exhaustion actually causes him to lose the will to live. It's not that he's suicidal. It's not that he's going to take his own life. But we actually see that he's filled with such sorrow that he's like, you know what? I don't even want to live anymore. I'm done with this. I'm done serving. I just want to go home to be with the Lord. I request myself to die. Look at verse 8. It says, and he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, the point that I want to make here is the fact that sometimes we become overly depressed or sad or sorrowful because you're just not getting enough sleep. You're exhausted. You're working. You're burning the candle at both ends. You're doing a lot of work, and that can cause you to be tired and exhausted, which can, you know, play tricks on your mind. It can cause you to conjure up imaginations that are not really there, and it can cause you to kind of feel bad about yourself, have somewhat of a pity party, and it can cause you to go into a dark place. You say, so what's the solution? The solution is this: go to sleep. But before you go to sleep, go eat a 4x4, right? Go eat some food, get some food in your stomach, go to sleep at a decent hour, get some sleep in. And here's one of the most important things is that don't make any major decisions when you're exhausted. You know, when you're exhausted and you're depressed and you're tired and you're emotional, you want to throw in the towel. You want to make all kinds of decisions. We need to just move. We need to just do this. I just need to tell them this. And you start coming up with all these hasty actions that you want to take. You know, the best thing to do is just sleep on it. Because what you'll find is that once you've gotten a good night's rest, you got some food in your tummy, you wake up the next day and you're like, wow, that was a bad idea if I would have said something like that. If we would have made that decision, that would have been a horrible idea. What you needed is the Elijah remedy, which is to eat, go to sleep, wake up, eat, go to sleep, and, you know, strengthen your body, because exhaustion is often the cause of depression. Sometimes you just need to go to bed. And let me just say this, is that sometimes, you know, both husband and wife, they're at each other's throats. They're fighting one another. And you know why? Because they're both tired. So instead of staying up till 1 o'clock in the morning arguing about something, just go to sleep. Just say, you know what? This is dumb. You know, let's just go to sleep and we'll sleep on it. I forgive you. You forgive me. Let's move on with this. And you'll find in a couple days, you know, you'll realize we were just tired, we're overly emotional, and we just needed a good night's rest. Go to Psalm 55, if you would, Psalm 55. So we see the first cause of depression is often exhaustion. Maybe you're overly worked. Maybe you are a workaholic, okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's good to, you know, burn the candle at both ends every once in a while and get a lot done and making sure that you are paying the bills and making extra money or whatever it may be. But you also got to make sure you know your limits and recognize, you know, if you are snapping at your spouse, you're snapping at your kids, you don't necessarily have a joyful disposition, you know, everything becomes bleak in your life, you don't necessarily have the joyful disposition of times past, you know, it's time to kind of put the brakes on a little bit, go get some rest, because exhaustion can cause depression. But another thing that can cause depression is despair and anxiety, okay? Psalm 55, verse 4 says, my heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. So we see here despair and anxiety was causing depression in the life of the psalmist David. Go to Psalm 32. Psalm 32, if you would. Psalm chapter 32. Some causes of depression include exhaustion, tiredness, despair, anxiety. Also, here's a common one, guilt as a result of unconfessed sin. Believe it or not, if you remain in unrepentant sin, that can cause some depression in your life, right? Why? Because you're grieving the Holy Spirit, you're quenching the Holy Spirit, you know that you're not right with God, and then what happens is you become fleshly, you become carnal, and at that point, you become sad, angry, hasty in your speech, and it can lead to depression as well because you're not confessing your sins. Psalm 32, verse 2 says, Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into drought of summer. Selah. What is he saying? He's saying because of his lack of repentance or because he kept silent before the Lord, you know, that caused some level of sorrow in his heart. And let me just remind you that, you know, as Christians, this is why it's important for us to keep a clean slate before the Lord, right? Every day we got to make sure we're confessing our sins, not letting things go unchecked. First and foremost, we obviously know that when we leave sin unchecked, we become desensitized to that sin. But also it can cause a level of sadness, sorrow, and depression that we do not want to experience, and it's not healthy for us. It's better to just confess that sin, get it right with the Lord, repent of it, and move on. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. So we see that unconfessed sin, guilt, anxiety, despair, exhaustion, also loneliness can often be a cause of depression. You are in Jeremiah chapter 20. Let me read to you from 1 Kings 19. In verse 10 it says, "And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now, obviously, you may not be able to relate to this, but it is a form of loneliness, right? The prophet Elijah is feeling like he's the only one who's serving God. He's the only one who's doing right. And you know what? There's instances where Christians can often feel that way too. You know, if you are a single man, no calling people out, please. You know, if you are a single man, you may think to yourself, oh man, look at all these families and look at these happy marriages or whatever. And here I am just lonely. I'm going home by myself. I don't have anybody. But here's the thing, folks, is that at the end of the day, the Bible tells us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And you're like, yeah, but that's God. You know, I need me a woman or whatever. I need, yeah, you know, that's true. But for the time being, though, rejoice in the Lord, right? Rejoice in the presence of God. Learn how to have a content spirit, a joyful spirit, knowing that the Lord is with you. And you know what? The truth of the matter is, you do have it made even as a single. Because what if you weren't a Christian? What if you weren't in church? What if you didn't have friends and family, church family, there for you to provide you fellowship, to provide you the company that you need? You know, you'd be in a lot worse condition. You know, thankfully, you can come here 3 times a week to fill up your emotional gas tank, talk to people, relate to individuals, crack some jokes, you know, listen to the preaching of God's word, get the fellowship that you need so that you're not lonely. And let me just say this, is that obviously we don't want to just be lonely 24/7, but sometimes it's good to isolate ourselves to a certain degree, right? Because we need to spend time with the Lord. We need to be alone with our thoughts. You guys know what that is? Thoughts, okay? You know, not just like constantly on the internet, constantly scrolling. We need to be alone with our thoughts. We need to, the Bible says we need to commune with our own heart upon our beds. You know, this is what the Bible refers to as meditation. You know, sometimes people are like, oh man, I just hate it when it's quiet. I just need something on. I need to put some music on. I need to put some, you know, some preaching on, or I need to put something on. Well, how about you just sit quietly, you know? Right. Just sit quietly, commune with your own heart. But we obviously know that we shouldn't always isolate ourselves. We definitely need fellowship. And so the church provides that. The point that I'm making here is that sometimes people become depressed because of the fact that, you know, maybe they do come to church, but they isolate themselves from everyone else, right? They don't really get involved in fellowship. They don't get involved in conversations with others. They kind of purposely isolate themselves in a public setting, and then they go home, they're like, no one loves me. Everyone is just, you know, they're ignoring me. Well, you know, he that hath friends must show himself friendly as well. And you need to make sure you go out of your way to go talk to people, fellowship with people. And so, you know, yes, there's a time and place to isolate yourself and be alone with you and the Lord, be alone with your thoughts, meditate upon the things of God. And I personally think that some of the most profound ideas that you will receive as a Christian is when you're alone meditating, right? And I don't mean like meditating. I mean when you're thinking, you know, think profound thoughts, commune with your heart. But then also make sure you get your social fix in the local New Testament church to avoid that form of loneliness. And of course, we know that the greatest answer to this, you know, is just to get married. But if you're not there yet, God has thankfully provided some form of social interaction for you to participate in, so you're not feeling this way. And so that's important. What's another cause of depression? Persecution. Now, a lot of Christians don't necessarily experience this, but this is a legitimate thing where people can become bombarded by the enemies of God, you know, by Satan. They can feel a sense of persecution, and they can kind of lose hope in life and just become sad and depressed. Look at Jeremiah 20, verse 7. Oh, Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. So the prophet Jeremiah is obviously feeling a sense of sadness because he's preaching the word of God and everyone's mocking him. They're persecuting him. No one's standing with him. And that can often cause people to be sad, right? Like, man, I don't have anybody on my side. And quite frankly, maybe you've experienced something like this, not necessarily on this scale, but maybe in a smaller scale with your family, maybe on a scale with your spouse, maybe with your children, extended friends, or whatever it may be. You know, you may experience some form of persecution. You're like, man, I feel like I'm like the only one in my family that actually cares about the things of God, and I'm getting persecuted. You know, they're kind of separating me from their company. They're not inviting me to the cookout anymore or whatever. They're not necessarily wanting to spend time with me. And, you know, that could be a little sad, right? Persecution can often bring that about as well. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The next one here is tragic loss can often produce depression. Job 3:11 says, why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? These are some strong words. Job obviously lost his children, you know, his wife. I don't know where she went, but, you know, she told him, curse God and die. He lost all his resources, his possessions. And his conclusion is like, I should have just been a stillbirth. I should have just died. I should have just gave up the ghost when I came out of the belly. It would have been better for me not to have been born. That's what he's saying. This is the result of his tragic loss. He's feeling this great sense of depression where he doesn't want to live. And then lastly, I mentioned this already, but just attacks from Satan can often be the result of depression. Maybe you're going through a season where you feel overly sad, depressed, sorrowful, and you kind of feel a sense of spiritual warfare. It could be just you're going through a season where Satan is combating you. He's attacking you. He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to get you out of the fight. And make no mistake about it. You know, Satan, what he will often do is pick at you little by little. You know, because, you know, does he want you to get out of church immediately? No, but he's going to work at it, though. How does he work at it? First, he tries to discourage you from going soul winning. Tries to discourage you from reading your Bible. Tries to discourage you from praying. And when you do that long enough, when you remain in that habit for long periods of time, eventually you will get out of church. Because Satan likes to play the long game, right? Discourage you, cause you to think that maybe other people in the church don't like you. Cause you to think that people are critical of you, that you're not valuable in your local church or in the eyes of God. These are things that Satan tries to push upon you to try to get you out of the fight. And look, folks, we are in a spiritual battle. Obviously, a lot of these causes sometimes are self-induced. Sometimes they come from on the outside, but sometimes it's just Satan trying to hinder you, discourage you from fulfilling God's purpose and being effective in the service of the Lord. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What is the Bible saying? You're not alone in this. Satan's always trying to discourage people. You know, if he sees someone being effective in the service of God, they're winning souls, they're making changes in their life, he's going to want to try to slow you down. He's going to try to send some imaginations and try to get you to believe a lie in order to hinder you. You need to make sure that you're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And so those are some of the causes of depression. Now, go back to James chapter 4, if you would. James chapter 4. Let me just give you a couple points tonight in this regard, because, you know, I'm either preaching to someone who is depressed, just came out of depression, or will go into depression sometime this year. Okay, and so you're going to need this, And it's very basic, but very much important and very effective. Number one, when it comes to overcoming depression, let me start off by saying that you need to allow depression to run its course. Let me say that again. You need to allow depression to run its course. Oh, I thought I'm supposed to take like an antidepressant. I thought I'm supposed to just like, you know, I thought depression all is bad. No, sometimes we need to feel heavy. Not physically, but like, you know, you need to emotionally, in your soul, feel heavy. Look at James chapter 4 and verse number 8. It says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Why? Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Now, we often associate humility with just, you know, recognizing, you know, I'm nothing and it's the Lord who's the most important thing. You know, I'm just kind of serving the Lord. And that is a form of humility. But in this context, humility is when someone is humbled because they're afflicted, they're sad, they're mourning, they're weeping. They feel heavy. They don't necessarily have a high view of themselves because they're extremely sad. And what does that do? It causes God to exalt you because of it. You see, we as God's people, as Christians, you know, have a tendency to become proud. We become arrogant and prideful. We think very highly of ourselves and maybe of our accomplishments. Maybe you think you're just all that and a bag of chips. I know that's a 90s phrase or whatever. You just think, you know, and sometimes God's like, hey, you need to humble yourself and you need to allow yourself to mourn and weep and be afflicted, have some sorrow in your heart. What is this telling us? Allow depression to run its course, okay? You know, sometimes you get a fever and, you know, a lot of people are just like, oh, man, I just need to take a Tylenol or something like that. Let the fever run its course. You understand what I'm saying? You know, when you get a fever, just go lay down and let that fever knock you out. Get some fever dreams, wake up a couple hours later in a cold sweat. You know what I'm talking about? You know that fever where it's just like, I feel like I'm going to die here. And then you go under the covers and you're super hot, but you're super cold. Yeah, the answer is not, you know, ibuprofen, okay? Maybe in some instances, if you're getting like 100 and whatever, some crazy amount. But even then, you know, you just got to let the fever sometimes run its course. Because what is the fever for? It's there to essentially kill the bacteria, kill the virus. It's trying to burn it up, right? So it's there to do that, and that's why you feel tired. Because your body's like, all right, time to shut this thing down because we need to kill the virus. Well, you know, depression kind of operates the same way. It doesn't feel good. It's heavy. It fills us with affliction. And sometimes people are just looking for the quick fix. Now, obviously, there's bad quick fixes out there, right? Alcohol, drugs, vice, you know, whatever it may be. But, you know, sometimes people just try to go for an antidepressant or something like that. But at the end of the day, sometimes we just need to be sad. Okay? It's not a matter of like, I can't wait to get out of the sadness. Sometimes you do have to be sad. Okay? Go with me if you would. Turn to Psalm 34. Go to Psalm 34 if you would. As you're turning there, let me read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse number 1. It says, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Listen to this. A time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. The Bible's saying here that there are certain seasons where it's appropriate to feel a sense of sorrow and depression, and allow that to run its course, to feel a sense of mourning and weeping. That is completely appropriate. And think about this. You know, obviously it doesn't feel good. When you're sad and depressed and you feel like you don't have a sense of value, you're struggling, you're discouraged, you're just kind of maybe disillusioned with certain things in life, that doesn't feel very good, right? I don't know anybody who's just like, I just love depression. This is just great. I love feeling like crap, you know? I love to be depressed. No one feels good. You know, they don't want to be around other people. They just want to sleep all day. They don't eat right. They just feel horrible. But let me explain to you why it's important for depression to run its course. Look at Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of their troubles. Listen to this. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. So when you're depressed, when you're going through a hard time, that's actually the moment where the Lord is closest to you. Think about that. You know, obviously we feel the Lord's presence to a certain degree when we have a sense of joy, when we have a sense of gratitude. But let me just be real honest with you. You just don't feel as close to the Lord as compared to when you're actually going through a really hard time. Why? Because the Lord is nigh unto you. That's what the Bible refers to as the fellowship of his suffering. You actually fellowship with the Lord more when you're going through a difficult time. Now, this is assuming, though, that you're actually seeking the Lord, right? That you're drawn nigh unto God. Because if you are depressed, you're feeling discouraged and sad, but you're, you know, hitting the bottle or whatever, you're getting involved in sin, you're getting involved in things that are not pleasing unto the Lord, you know, the Lord's going to resist you. Right. And in fact, you're going to get even more depressed. Alcohol does not help depression. It induces depression. Yes. Oh, I'm just going to drink my sorrows away. They're just going to come back twice as hard.
Right.
Okay? And, you know, I grew up in a home where people drank. I grew up around a culture where people drank a lot. And they drank when they were sad. Let me just tell you something. They were never happy when they drank. Okay? You know, they put on the sad music, the chente, the don chente, and they drank and they drank and they just cried and cried and cried. And it was just like, you know, that looks like it sucks. I don't want that. And I remember thinking to myself, like, why continue to drink if it's just going to make you even more sad? But obviously what they're trying to do is just numb the pain, right? They want to numb the pain, but really what it does is just induces it that much the more. So what you said, what should I do? Allow depression to run its course. Allow it to cause you to draw nigh unto God, because he's already nigh unto those who are of a contrite heart. So look, this alone kind of demonstrates that you're not alone. Because if you're feeling depressed, that's the number one indicator that God hasn't left you, that he's with you. We think, oh man, I'm depressed, I'm sad, the Lord has left me. No, on the contrary, according to the biblical standard, God is actually really close to you right now. Now, you may not feel that way because you're sad, but sadness and depression is actually the indicator, the signal that God is with you. He's nigh unto you. He's watching over you. He loves you. This should be the proof that God is nigh unto us. When you're weeping, when you're crying, when you're feeling a sense of sorrow and depression and discouragement, when you feel like no one loves you or whatever it may be, oh man, this thing doesn't love me. When you feel like nobody loves you and you just feel so alone, well, if you're feeling that way, just know like God is there, because the Bible tells us that he's nigh unto those who are of a contrite spirit. Look at Psalm 51, Psalm 51. And let's just be honest, if you're in our church, you're not alone. Yeah, we obviously know that God is with you, but we're with you as well, okay? We love you. We're praying for you. We're here for you. And, you know, be transparent with people. Not everyone. And don't be too transparent, you know what I mean? But, you know, you should confide in a certain someone in our church that you're close to. But let's just say you just didn't have anybody like that. The Lord is the closest to you. And he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so, obviously, no one is in that case where they just have God, because according to the Bible, we have God and we have others as well. Look at Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. Go to Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57, if you would. Isaiah chapter 57. Let depression run its course. If you're feeling depressed today, you know, don't look for the quick fix out of it. Don't look for the exit sign. Don't look to get out of it right away. You know, you kind of need to let it run its course. And by running its course, I mean allow it to push you to draw closer to God. Allow it to push you to read the Bible more, to pray unto the Lord. Look at Isaiah. Isaiah 57 verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." You see, the Bible's telling us here that it's necessary for depression to run its course, because it's actually the first step in being revived. It's actually the first step in overcoming depression. Why? Because when God draws nigh unto us because of our broken heart, He ends up reviving us thereafter. The process of recovery from that state of mind, from the emotion of distress, begins when we are depressed. Okay? Isaiah 66, verse 2. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 30. Go back to Psalm chapter 30. And then we're going to go to 42. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." Now let me just say this. Sometimes we get this attitude, and when I say we, I'm including myself in this, because there is no temptation taken in us but such as is common to man. And, you know, sometimes we think, like, no one really understands me, you know. I'm going through a tough time, and quite frankly, I know pastor says he understands me. I know so-and-so says they know what I'm going through, but at the end of the day, no one really knows what I'm going through. And you know what? You're right about that. Maybe we can you know, imagine, and maybe we can have empathy towards you, but we don't necessarily know 100% what you're going through. But that is on purpose, though, because a lot of times we want, misery loves company, right? We want people to feel exactly like we do. But sometimes God has to remove that because he wants us to realize that he does feel exactly like we do, right? He wants us to know, like, I do feel, I know how that feels. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. You understand? And so sometimes, you know, maybe you might have this thought, like, you know, I know the church says that they love me. I know, you know, that they're there for me and I do love them, but I just feel like no one really knows what I'm going through. And you know what? If you ever have that thought, maybe you are right. But that's not a bad thing. Because maybe it's God trying to wake you up to realize, like, God is the one who does know where you're going through, and you need to take advantage of that. You need to recognize, like, the Lord does love me. And I'm not saying, like, we're your enemies. Like, oh, man, the church doesn't know what I'm going through. I'm never going to, like, open up to them. They don't like me. I'm saying, like, you understand that you've probably gone through something in your life that maybe a lot of people in our church have never experienced and never will experience. And you know, there's some truth to that. But that's okay, though, because at the end of the day, Jesus Christ has gone through it. The Bible says that he is acquainted with grief. He's acquainted with your grief. So the depth of your sorrow, he's experienced that. I mean, when we talk about heaviness, feeling low, Jesus Christ went to the lowest hell. When he died, I mean, he was forsaken of God. We will never be forsaken. Jesus himself was forsaken, though. And so I think sometimes when we have this, what we would consider to be an intrusive thought of, like, nobody loves me, no one really knows what I'm going through. There may be some truth to no one knows what you're going through, but it's with the intent of pushing you to understand that God does know. Okay. Where do I have you turn? Psalm 30 and verse 5 says, "For his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." Please recognize that depression has to run its course, because depression and joy is like the cycle of life. We're going to go through seasons of depression and seasons of joy. You're going to have seasons of mountaintops and seasons of valleys. That is the cycle of life. We can't just live on the mountaintop where everything is hunky-dory, where nothing ever goes wrong. We need to experience some valleys. Because how are we going to add depth to our relationship to the Lord without the valleys? If everything just went good 100% of the time, then you know what? You wouldn't increase your prayer life. You wouldn't read more Bible. You wouldn't draw nigh unto the Lord, because everything is great. It's when we are in emotional need that we end up drawing closer to the Lord and seek him out. Go to Psalm 42, Psalm chapter 42. So point number one, allow depression to run its course. If you're feeling depressed today, you know, obviously no one should live depressed, meaning that this is just how you feel all the time. If that's something that you just feel 365 days out of the year, you can't get out of bed, you don't want to eat, you don't want to do any activity, you don't want to exercise, you don't want to go to work, you just hate life, obviously there's some other underlying, maybe even physical ailments that you may be experiencing, okay? You need to go get checked out. Go get your hormones checked out, you know, figure out what's going on. But a season of depression, and when I say a season, I'm talking about there could be times when it lasts for months. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes depression lasts for months. Look, even as a pastor, I've gone through seasons of depression, yes. You know, I haven't had one recently, you know, but, you know, with the last couple of years since we started the church, there have been seasons where I was in great heaviness and great sorrow, you know. And you say, well, you didn't look like it because I was allowing depression to run its course. You know, it's just like, come to church. The Lord is my God. He's my rock. And, you know, I'm battling here. I'm struggling with my personal life. Just nothing sinful, just, you know, feelings of inadequacies, feeling like I failed or whatever it may be. And it's not something I can really express to anybody. Because again, right, you don't feel like people can understand. But what do? Just draw a line to the Lord because I know He understands. But did I live in that season forever? No, you end up coming out of it. And you end up coming out of it learning new principles, adding depth to your Christian life. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's very important that you allow depression to run its course. Don't take the antidepressant. Unless you're on antidepressants right now, I'm not telling you to stop it because you need to see your doctor to wean yourself off of that if that's what you want to do. I'm saying that should not be your first solution. It's just like, well, let me go get some medication or something. You know, I'm not going to smoke marijuana, but maybe I can take some edibles or something and, you know, do it that way and just kind of chill myself out or whatever. No, sometimes you just got to allow yourself to be depressed, be sad, because then the Lord draws nigh unto you. Point number two regarding overcoming depression, and this is very practical, but it's very necessary, and you need to know this. Develop your hope in God. Okay? Develop your hope in God. Now, a lot of times when people think of hope or the way people use hope, they kind of use that term to describe something that hopefully might happen. Like, I hope it happens, right? It's kind of like saying, like, it might not, but, you know, I'm hoping that it does. That's kind of how we use it today in the modern vernacular, right? Whereas hope in the Bible is something that we know is going to happen, okay? And it's just, it's kind of like a twin of faith, sometimes used interchangeably in the Bible. Hope is simply, this is what the promises of God say, and therefore I'm looking towards the finish line of this promise. I know it's going to come one day. That's what hope is, okay? Meaning that, like, everything's going bad right now, but based upon the Word of God, I have hope that this is going to turn out for good, regardless of what happens. And look, folks, if you want to endure the Christian life, the hardships of the Christian life, you need to learn how to develop hope. Be a hopeful person. Now, it's easy to say that when you're not going through anything, but when all is lost and you feel like all doors have closed, when you feel like, well, I've kind of looked at every variable in this situation and it just seems like nothing works out in my favor, you got to exercise some hope and realize, yeah, but there's one variable that you haven't taken into account. That's God, who ends up changing variables sometimes. Okay. Look at Psalm 42, verse 11. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? What is David doing? He's communing with himself. Here's how he would say today, like, why am I so depressed? Why am I so sad? He says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God, the Bible says. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. What a beautiful verse, right? He's like, man, why am I so depressed? I feel so sad. My soul is disquieted within me. I don't feel like I'm rejoicing. And he's telling his soul, you need to hope thou in God. Meaning that maybe you feel like all hope is lost, but all hope is not lost. Let's be realistic here. As Christians, we never lose hope. And even if you end up, you don't feel like there's no light at the end of the tunnel, you're wrong. You're wrong. You've been deceived. You don't read the Bible enough. You don't know the promises of God because there is light at the end of the tunnel. There always is because we're Christians. Have you read the end of the Bible? You know, we win. The end means we won. The problem is that Christians, when they don't develop hope, they quit, right? And what we need to do is make sure that we believe. How does the Bible put it? Let me see here. I don't want to misquote this. Where do I have you turn? 1 Samuel? You stay in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 4. There's a great verse here. Verse 18, it says, who against hope believed in hope. That's powerful.
It's like, not, this is not going to turn out in my favor, but I'm still going to believe like it's going to turn into my favor, though. Like, I know it's going to turn out in my favor, even though it doesn't look like all of the factors are working against me, but against hope, I'm going to believe in hope. He says, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Listen to this. Being fully persuaded that what he hath promised, he was able also to perform. So what I'm telling you is, you got to develop hope in your life, because that's what will carry you through when you're going through the valleys of despair and sorrow and depression. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 1. It says here, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. So, I mean, just picture the situation that they're in. Coming back home and their families are gone. The city is burned, their families are gone, their children. I mean, I feel like I just lose my mind. Come home one day, my wife and my kids have been kidnapped and my house is burned with fire. I just absolutely lose my mind. I would weep until I could no longer weep, you know, because my family is very valuable to me. And think about that, right? And everyone's weeping, they're crying, they have no more power to weep. They're just hopeless. Verse 5 says, and David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed. Why? For the people spake of stoning him. So on top of the fact that he just lost his family, now his boys, his mighty men are just like, this is your fault. And we're going to kill you because if it's your fault that our families were kidnapped, this is the reason we're in this situation. So on top of the fact that his own family has been kidnapped, now these guys are trying to kill him. I mean, yeah, greatly distressed for sure. All right. It says, David was greatly distressed for the people's sake of stoning, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But this is what separates the men from the boys right here. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So in the midst of just being distressed and in anguish and even being threatened, what does David do? He encourages himself in the Lord. Why? Because ain't nobody else going to encourage him. They're talking about stoning him. You know, he's just like, can someone like encourage me, give me some hope here? You know what? But he had no hope in anybody else. So you know what he did? He encouraged himself in the Lord. You know what that means? It means he was developing his hope in God. He knew that God can work it out together for good. Okay? Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, if you would. As you turn, I'm going to read to you from Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Develop your hope in God. And, you know, I'm speaking by experience. You know, years ago, my family and I went through a very severe trial. And I remember thinking to myself when we were going through this, like, there is no solution to this. And I'm like, how am I going to get up and preach to my church, you know, to help them through situations where I feel like I can't even get through this situation? Like, I'm so distressed. I'm filled with such anguish. And it was just like literally, we just didn't know what was going to happen day to day. And then I ended up preaching a sermon called something to the effect of hope. And this is before like we had any solution to the problem. Like my wife was extremely sick. And I remember thinking to myself, like, you know, we just don't think she's ever going to get better. Like, she's probably going to be like this for the rest of her life. I remember someone literally telling me this, like, your wife's probably going to be like this for the rest of her life. And I thought to myself, well, I mean, I have nothing left other than to just hope that that's not going to happen, right? And my hope wasn't in, you know, some medical solution, some home remedy. It was literally in just like, Well, I just know that the Lord loves me. He loves my family, and he's called me to be this pastor of this church. He loves my wife. And based upon all these variables that all things work together for good, I'm just going to have faith and have hope that things will work out together, even though I don't see like an immediate solution. And I just thought to myself, like, that's all I can do. All I can do is encourage myself in the Lord, because I know at the end of the day, like, God hasn't forsaken me, right? Like, I'm saved. I know I'm not going to lose my salvation or anything like that. But I know that, like, on top of that, though, like, I know that the Lord loves me. I'm his child. He's, you know, I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. And folks, this is why it's important to just know the promises of God, right? You got to know how the Lord feels about you. Got to know what his attitude is towards you. I know the thoughts that I think of you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. Listen to this, to give you an expected end. And I had to constantly like remind myself of these things constantly. You say, why? Man, because I was broken. I was depressed. And, you know, I don't really have the luxury to be depressed while I'm up here, right? Like, I got to preach to everyone and help people with their depression, you know, and help people with their problems and stuff like that. So I'm just like, Lord, I just have to believe. And you know what? I remember thinking to myself, like, my wife does not believe because she was really sick. And I was like, I just need a hope for both of us. And every day is just like, we'll get through this. It'll get better somehow. You know, it's going to happen. How? I don't know. But I know, like, the Lord has not forsaken me, though. I know that he's not just going to leave me high and dry like this. I know that, like, he's not just going to destroy my life like this, the life of my family, the life of my wife and our kids. He's just not going to do that because he loves us. And you know what? As bad as it's going to get, let's say our health just completely deteriorates. Everything just goes to crap. Everything just is destroyed. I still believe, though, at the end of this, something good's going to happen. And you know what? It did. It finished. We just came out of it. Not just now. I'm saying, like, during that time, we came out of that. And I remember thinking to myself, like, 6 months ago, I thought we were going to be here forever. 6 months later, we're as happy as heck. Like, everything's just, like, went back to normal. But then I had this thought, like, maybe the Lord allowed me to go through that to develop my hope. Because I have to believe that what God, you know, it's easy to say, yeah, what God says is true. It's another thing to say that when you're going through a hard time. It's easy to say when the bills are paid, health is great, everything's going fine and dandy. It's another thing when you're actually in the midst of the fire and the tribulation. And you're like, I have hope. When everything's going great, it's like, I have hope. And then, you know, when you're going through a hard time, it's like, I have hope. I have hope. I hope. You know? And what is hope? It's believing that light is at the end of the tunnel, even though you can't see the light. Everything's super dark, pitch black. And you're like, I know everything's pitch black and everything, but, you know, there is light at the end of the tunnel. But it's not there. But I know that it is, though, because the Bible says that it is. So I can't really trust these things. Can't trust my emotions. Can't trust my judgment right now. I have to trust what the Bible says. I got to encourage myself in the Lord. And, you know, I just kind of decided, like, you know, if this is the rest of our lives, if we just end up being this way for the rest of our lives, you know, obviously the Lord saw us fit to be able to handle this. And just remember that. If you're going through a hard time, obviously the Lord deems you worthy of that trial. He deems you strong enough to be able to withstand in that evil day. Okay, look at Romans 5 verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. It's saying that hope's not going to let you down, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We know that God will come through. That is a fact. And let me be very transparent with you. You know, every day when I was going through that trial, I was going to quit being a pastor. I was literally going to quit. I was like, you know what? I don't think I could do this anymore. I can't, like, take care of my wife in this situation and pastor the church. And, you know, one of my pastor friends, just every day, I just talk to him every day, and I'm just like, I'm done. He's just like, just hold on for one more day. Can you hold on for today? I was like, I'll hold on for today, but I can't say the same about tomorrow. And then tomorrow would come, and it was just like, I made it through that day. And then tomorrow would come, and it was just another bad day. And it was just like every single day. But you know what? It was a necessary trial, though. It was necessary to build hope. And please do not undermine the importance of this point. Develop your hope in God, okay? You know, read the Bible, know the promises of God. Go to Matthew 11, if you would, Matthew chapter 11. So in order for us to overcome depression, we've got to let it run its course. We've got to make sure that we encourage ourselves in the Lord, okay? And look, sometimes we need to walk, we need to grab someone's hand and walk them through a trial. But let me just remind all of you in here, you're eventually going to have to walk through that trial alone with the Lord. You're not going to be able to have, you're not going to have a brother or sister in Christ walking you through, holding your hand throughout every trial. You have to learn how to do it on your own sometimes. And you know what? You will go through a season or a trial where you have no choice but to do it alone. And it's that time where it's like Satan is desiring to sift you, to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And you have to be able to endure that. And you can't have this juniper tree pity party and quit on the Lord and just say, well, you know, I just can't handle this, therefore I'm going to quit. Well, just make it through to today. And let me just say this, like, it's, you know, Jesus said this, the things concerning me have an end. Trials don't last forever. They just don't. They come in seasons, but they don't last forever. Okay? And we're here to hold your hand. We're here to exhort you, to help you. But eventually, one day, you have to do it on your own. Okay? And that's important. Here's my next point is that to overcome depression, you got to wait upon the Lord. So hope in God, but wait upon the Lord. What do I mean by that? Look at Matthew 11, verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light. What does he mean when he says yoke? A yoke is that thing, that instrument that they put on beasts of burden, right? To keep them together. To keep two pieces of burden together. Well, he's saying, yoke up with me. So in other words, you know, we need to make sure that if we're heavy laden, we're feeling a sense of depression and discouragement, you better be working with the Lord. And here's one of the best things you can do when you're depressed, believe it or not. Keep serving God. Keep your eyes on others. Keep taking care of others. Keep adding the weight. Increase the reps. Keep serving God. Wait upon the Lord. Take the yoke and serve God despite the fact that you're sad. Okay? Go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. Now, from a practical perspective, why is that important to do? Why should we keep serving God when we're feeling depressed? Well, just practically speaking, when you're serving others, you end up realizing that others have it worse than you. Yeah. And let me just be very insensitive right now. There's people who have it way worse than you. Yeah. Yeah. Like, way worse. And you know what? For you, it may be like, oh, I'm going through a hard time. And you are. And I'm not downplaying what you're going through. But you know what helps us to realize, to minimize, you know, our trial to a certain degree or having pity for ourselves is realizing there's people out there who have it worse. Right? Taking your eyes off of yourself and putting it on someone else helps you to realize, like, there's other people who have it way worse than what I have it. And it makes you grateful. Right? Look at Isaiah 40, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now, before I read the next verse, what is the Lord saying here? He's saying, you know, people look for strength in all the wrong places. Don't you know, like, the Lord never runs out of strength? He never runs out of resources and strength and might. He is the source of strength, right? And it's like, the young guys will faint and be weary. Like, you know, as much vitality as they have, they will eventually tank out. Their tanks will be on empty. They can't continue to go on forward forever. But the Lord does not faint. He is not weary. He says in verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, when it says wait upon the Lord, we could obviously say, like, wait till he answers our prayers or something, right? wait till God comes through. And that's for sure, it's true. But it also means to serve the Lord. Like a waiter would, right? He waits upon the Lord. What does the Lord require of me? So in other words, if you are faint, then keep serving God. Because when you serve God through depression, through discouragement, what does he do? He renews your strength. Oh, you say that, but you know, I'm kind of going through a hard time. Look, folks, take it from me, if someone who's actually experienced this, I've learned that when you keep serving God, even when you feel weary and tired, discouraged and depressed, you end up catapulting yourself out of that state faster when you're actually serving God. You're actually serving God. He gives you the strength to overcome. He gives you the strength. And here's the great thing about serving God when you're depressed. You eventually, you know, get out of depression, and then you're just twice as strong as you used to be. Now you're more emotionally strong. You're more spiritually strong because you keep serving God. This is the objective of the Christian life, is to be able to serve God in all seasons. Don't take a break from church. Don't take a break from Bible. Don't take a break from soul winning. Don't take a break from just serving the Lord. Keep doing those things even while you're struggling, because you're not always going to struggle. It's non-existent, my friends. There's seasons of trials, seasons of difficulty. But when you keep waiting upon the Lord, you will see noticeable results in your life. You're like, wow, I can handle more pressure now. I can handle more stress. I'm not as emotional. I'm not as sad or depressed. In fact, I can help others now because of the fact that I waited upon the Lord and I'm serving God despite that. And so, you know, it's important for us to allow depression to run its course, to develop our hope in God, but keep serving God as you are feeling that sense of discouragement and depression. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're almost done. Let me just breeze over this point, actually. And so you're going to 2 Corinthians, but stop going there real quick and go to Job 13. I'm glad you know where 2 Corinthians is, though. It's good. Here's my second to last point regarding overcoming depression. Let me just say this is find purpose in your suffering. That'll help you to overcome depression, is finding purpose. None of us suffer for no reason. So I'm just going through this for no reason. No, there's a purpose behind your suffering. Don't let your pain go to waste. Don't let your suffering go to waste. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that God comforts us so that we can comfort others. Understand? And so it's important for us that when we're going through a sense of a season of depression, that we're recognizing God's going to work this out later on so that I can help someone else who's going through that same situation. Because, you know, the natural propensity for us is just to be selfish. Like, oh, woe is me. I'm going through this. But how do you know you're not going through that so that you can overcome it and then help someone else who goes through that in the future? Like, God's allowing you to experience that so that you can come up with the answers that you're going to be giving someone else when they experience that same trial. That's how it works. Find purpose in your suffering. And here's my last point regarding overcoming depression. And it's very practical, but it's biblical. And that is get around the right people. Okay? Don't be hanging around a bunch of depressed people. And don't be hanging around a bunch of people who keep you in depression. You know, yeah, your life does suck. Yeah, man, it's just, yeah, look what God did to you. You know, just people, you know, some people just don't have any tact. They lack discretion. And they say some of just the dumbest nonsense ever. Online, family members, friends, Christians, just sometimes just say stupid stuff. You know, and obviously you can't control what people say, but you can control who you are around. Okay? Get around the right people. If you're feeling depressed, you know, don't go hanging around the doom and gloom people, the fatalist or whatever. You need to get around the people who are will help you in a healthy manner, that will speak to you right things. Because at the end of the day, if you get around the wrong people, they're going to make matters worse for you. Look at Job 13, verse 1. Lo, mine eye hath seen all this. Mine ear hath heard and understood it. What ye know, the same do I know also. I am not inferior unto you. Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But ye are all are forgers of lies. Ye are all physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace and it should be your wisdom. Let me translate that. Shut up! I wish you would just shut up. And I don't want to hear your wisdom. And let me just say this. If someone's going through a hard time in our church, you know, be very careful what you say to them if they're going through just a super difficult time. We know you got all kinds of wisdom. We know you're super knowledgeable about the Bible and about life. But you know, sometimes the best thing you can say is just nothing at all. Just hold your peace. What does that mean? Just shut up. Just keep your mouth shut. You'll do more. You'll help this person more by not saying anything sometimes. Okay? And of course, we know that this is Job speaking. And he had some horrible friends. He just loses everything. His friends are like, are you involved in sin? Now, is that what it is? You're involved in sin or something like that? Folks, let me just say this. If someone's going through a hard time, you know, I'm sure if they're in our church, they know they've already questioned whether they're in sin or not. They don't need you to tell them, hey, maybe it's because you're sinful. Okay? Hey, you ever thought about the fact that maybe you're just disobedient unto the Lord? Ugh. And look, I have a tendency to be a very impetuous person, and I'm very harsh sometimes, but sometimes other people are just, they just mog me in that area, okay? If someone's going through a difficult time, you know what, folks? I'm just going to be honest with you. Most everyone in our church knows that when you go through a difficult time, the first thing that comes to mind is like, am I involved in sin? Okay? Everyone knows that already. They don't need, Job's friends to come to them and say, hey, you ever think about, just God's punishing you, huh? That's what it is? Yeah. I can see it. Oh, yeah, that's happening to you because God, you know, God's like chastising you right now. You're under God's punishment. Did you repent yet? Oh, you did. So you're involved in something else then, huh? Shut up. You're physicians of no value. You're just not helping anything. You're just like just tearing a brother down, tearing a sister down even more. And you're like, well, what if they are involved in sin? Then you know what? How do you know that they haven't gotten it right? How do you know they may, yeah, maybe are, could people be dealing with the residuals of their decisions? Of course, but you know what? Let them deal with it. If they're trying to get back on track, they're trying to serve God, leave them alone. We don't need physicians of no value. It's like people, you know, it's easy to point out problems, but it's very hard to give a solution. People think that because they know how to point out problems, they're really just really good. They're really smart, wise, and spiritual. Everyone can do that. I can do that with my eyes closed. It's easy to point out problems. It's solutions, right? Go to Job 16. Job 16. And look, folks, you know, throughout our church life, I've met people and dealt with people who suffered the consequences of their actions, and maybe they didn't listen to my counsel or someone else's counsel. I'm not going to rub that in their face. Why? Because at the end of the day, you know what my objective is the success of this person. And you know what? Their punishment is enough. Why do I need to add to that? I just want to help them get out of that. Don't be a physician of no value. Shut up. Hold your peace. We don't need your wisdom. Look at Job 16, verse 1. Then Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. He's like, you guys are just, you're trying to comfort me? You're a miserable comforter. It's just like, it'll be okay. You'll be all right. Like, that doesn't help anything. You're like doing more damage. And you know, but to the person or people that are going through a difficult time, you know, here's my advice to you. Get away from those people. Or if you can't get away from them, don't divulge what you're going through with them. Right? You know, don't go to the physician of no value to tell them what you're going through, because they probably got no wisdom to give you anyways. So when they tell you, like, how's it going? Oh, so how's it going? Praise God. It's good. You said, wouldn't that be lying? No, because it is going good. It's always going good. God is good all the time. Then go to the person who you confide in, who's mature, who actually has empathy and sympathy and words of wisdom, and say, man, everything sucks right now. It's good because God is good, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Like, I'm going through a hard time right now. And you know what? The brother, the mature brother or sister is going to be like, well, I'm praying for you. What can we do to help? You know, I'm sorry you're going through that. And sometimes it's not even a solution that people need. They just need someone to empathize with them. Right? They just need someone to say, like, man, I'm really sorry you're going through that. Sounds horrible. They don't need to be like, I knew it. Physicians of no value. Miserable comforters are y'all. This is what Job's saying of his friends. He goes, you guys are the crappiest therapist I've ever had. You know, you're just miserable people. He says, shall vain words have an end? Or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I can heap up words against you and shake my head at you. He's like, you know, if I was in your position, I could probably do the same thing. Sorry, I keep picking on Miss Kelly because she's the most expressive. She helps me to, like, act this out because she's just like. He says in verse 5, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. He says, you know what I would do? I wouldn't do what you're doing to me. You know what I would do? I'd actually try to relieve you of your pain, of your grief. That's what my words would do unto you. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary. Thou hast made me desolate, all my company, the Bible says. He's just like, you just made me worse. Like, I feel worse now. Why? Because the Bible says, a word spoken in due season, how sweet it is. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. The Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 25, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. You want to help that person? Give them a good word. You'll be all right. It's only for a season. God's on your side. You're making the right decisions. I'm praying for you. The Bible says in Proverbs 15, verse 23, a man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how sweet it is. That's pretty much it. You know, we need to make sure that we are refreshing people who are going through a difficult time, okay? And so, but obviously this sermon is for the depressed person, okay? You know, if you're feeling depressed, you know, obviously you just need to make sure you're talking to the right people, okay? And be around the right people. Don't get advice from someone. And look, you have my permission. If someone comes to you and just says something like that to you, just be like, that was the stupidest thing I've ever heard. And I can't believe that you would say something like that to a person who's going through something in my situation. And just remind me to remind you never to advise me ever again. Make it as awkward as possible. That's what I do. Shut that person down. And I hope you never advise anybody else, because you are a miserable comforter. You say, what if they get offended? That's what they're supposed to do. You know, so they don't do that to anybody else. We don't need miserable comforters. We don't need physicians of no value. And look, I could be harsh, and I am harsh, and I get on people and all that. But you know what, folks? There has to be a balance here, and exercise wisdom and realize. And you know what? Maybe that's why I did go through that hard situation, because it humbled me enough to recognize people are going through a hard time. And did people say stupid things to me during that time? Of course. But you know what? It was probably necessary so that I don't do that to someone else when they're going through a hard time. You know what, why you're probably going through a hard time? So you empathize with others when they experience that hard time, and you don't say anything dumb either. So that you can empathize with them and give them a word fitly spoken in due season, and make sure you don't discourage them, and actually be a physician of value. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, obviously depression is not pleasant. It's difficult. It's heavy. It impedes us in so many ways. Help us, Lord. May you walk us through it. But help us to realize that we're not hopeless. As hopeless as we may feel, we cannot trust our feelings. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot trust in our hearts, and especially when our decision maker is broken. Lord, I pray that when we go through a time and a season of depression and sorrow, that we would put the vehicle of our hearts on cruise control and trust the Word of God, trust the Holy Spirit, trust the preaching of your Word, and make decisions based upon what the Bible says, not based upon how we feel. Help us to increase our hope in you, Lord, by reading the Word of God, reading the Psalms, comforting ourselves through the Holy Spirit as we memorize Bible verses that reinforce biblical truths in our lives. And I pray that you just help us to be physicians of value. I know that in my personal life, I probably had some instances where I was rude and discouraging to someone. And Lord, I'm not perfect, and I'm sorry for that. But I pray that you'd help me, Lord, and help us to encourage those who are going through a deep, dark time in their lives, that we may pull them out of that pit and aid them in their recovery from their depression, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.